not only what he has experienced and what he believes, but really he answers the question, why do we do what we do? Why do we believe what we believe? 1 Corinthians 15, I believe, is a very interesting chapter. It starts with Paul's testimony of the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then Paul then moves on into the testimony of hundreds of folks, most of whom are still alive, he says, who witnessed the resurrected Christ. He mentions the first Adam. Goes all the way back to the beginning. And then he mentions the last Adam, Jesus Christ. He talks about the differences in natural and spiritual bodies. Paul then reveals the mystery of the taking up, the rapture, which effectively ends the church age on earth. And he concludes with the victory of Jesus over death. In fact, we sang it this morning, O death, where is your victory, O death? Where is your sting? And yet, in the middle of this remarkable chapter, Paul raises this question. And I can't believe this is any less of a critical doctrine than what he's already mentioned. Not only to be mentioned, but to be defended. In fact, our very faith rests upon this fact. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses before God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Let's pray. Father, so often we look at the facts of the resurrection, retell the story, go back through who was where at what time, how many angels there were, Lord, how the stone got rolled away, what happened to the guards, what happened to those who saw the empty tomb, Lord, and all of those things are vital, they're important. Sometimes we lose the fact that there's real teaching here. That this is so, so important. And really, all of our faith hangs on this one fact, that Christ arose. Help us to explore that this morning. Help us to accept that and the teaching, Lord. Help us to share with others about our risen Savior. And Lord, not just that it is two words put together, risen Savior, Lord, but that it is a reality for us. Help me, guide me through this lesson, and help each heart to be open to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So why the objection? Why the objection in some circles to a physical resurrection? You know, through the years, there have been many objections suggested to explain away the resurrection of Jesus. Some say he didn't die at all, but he just swooned on the cross, and then he revived in the tomb. Others say he really died, but his body was stolen. Still others suggest he really died, but his desperate followers hallucinated his resurrection. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, and that he appeared to Cephas, meaning Christ, appeared to Jesus, or to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Okay, I know. You're saying, well, what about the tomb? All right, let's go back this morning, the morning that we celebrate today. Let's go back to the grave. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 through 7. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Notice that he was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Basically, what the angel is saying is, get going. Don't stand around the tomb. Don't keep looking at this empty space. Get out of here. He wants to see you. He wants to meet you. He's going before you. So again, why does Paul have to answer this question? Why the continued rejection of the promise of his resurrection? You know, some say Jesus never would have suffered on the cross if there was any possibility that the resurrection would not have taken place. In his human form, I agree. In his godly truth, the fact that he's fully human and fully God, he must have known the answer. There was going to be life. But what would be the point of his suffering for our sins if it was not truly finished? In the book of Hebrews, the writer says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. In Luke 18, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. Excuse me. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Next verse. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. You know, just because something is misunderstood does not make it untrue. I know a little bit about quantum physics, very little about quantum physics. There are things that I don't understand, but that doesn't make them untrue. There are things about God that no man understands, fully understands. But that doesn't make it untrue. Just because Jesus shared from his heart what was going to happen and how it was going to happen, and the fact that the disciples did not understand, did not make it untrue. We face the same issue. There are things about God, there are things about our salvation, there are things that God has revealed to us, at least on a surface level, that we may not fully understand, but that doesn't make it untrue. God is always true. I go back to the angel. The angel said, go to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. They could have stayed in Jerusalem. And if they did, that would not have made it untrue that Jesus was waiting in Galilee. God is true always. Go back to chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, verse 15. More than that, Paul says, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. I wonder if that's really the crux of the issue that Paul's trying to deal with. Is Paul combating in 1 Corinthians a Gnostic concept that was that Christ was so divine that he could not have been human? And since God, being perfect, lacked a material body, which therefore could not physically suffer, Jesus only appeared to be flesh and blood. His body was a ghost, a phantasm. Other Gnostic groups held that Jesus was a man in the flesh, but Christ was a separate entity who entered Jesus' body in the form of a dove at his baptism, empowering him to perform miracles, and then it abandoned him upon his death on the cross. Some claimed that in a sense every believer was resurrected spiritually, thus negating the need to resurrect physically. It's kind of like in the past when people came up with dates for Christ returning. Well, that already happened. You didn't see it. It had no real effect on you, but it happened. And so, since you're spiritually resurrected, why do you need to be physically resurrected? So Paul, as he does so many times, takes the opposite of the argument and stands it over here, and then the reality of the argument, and stands it over here and says, you can't have both. They both can't be true. Paul leaves us with an all or nothing proposition. He says, for if the dead are not raised, in other words, if you and I are not raised from the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. I love this scene in Luke chapter 24. Jesus enters into the room and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. There must have been a question in the disciples' minds. Is he just a spirit? And Jesus said, he came and he said, look, touch, it's me. It's me. I have to understand a little bit the hesitancy of the apostles. Because the description of Jesus' body as he suffered on the cross was horrific. Isaiah states that his appearance was so marred and beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He was so beaten, so wrecked, did not even look human. And yet here he's standing there. In his resurrected body. It would have shook me to see someone so healed, so recovered, and so full of life after being subjected to such a beating and cruel death. But you know, we're all going to see that. Oh, praise God. In John chapter 21, even after meeting with Jesus and being told to meet him in Galilee, Peter says, well, I know what we do when we get to Galilee. We go fishing. Now, that's not a bad thing. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, you know what? Good idea, Peter. We're going with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Just to stop there for a second, this reminded me of a ice fishing excursion that I went with my sons, father and son, ice fishing thing. And the director of the camp that we were staying at, it was a Christian camp, and he said, now expect 153 fish. He said, if you pray hard enough, and if Christ answers your prayer, we're going to end up with 153 fish. I think we ended up with like 49, but, you know. Well, that's what happens to them. 153 fish. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And he's the first one to get there. That's kind of Peter's thing. Then I like this, because we're going to celebrate this moment. I don't think there's fish out there, but I know there's pancakes. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Do you catch that? So matter-of-factly, John writes, well, it was the third time after he was raised from the dead. It was just like he was raised from the dead. This was the third time he appeared. You know, we're going to have opposition as followers of Jesus Christ. We just are. There are going to be objections to our faith. There are going to be objections to the claims of Scripture. Folks have come up with theories of why God is non-existent and why the Bible is false. Why Jesus never existed and his death, burial, and resurrection are fantasy fairy tales. I mean, why should we celebrate bunnies and colored eggs and leave Christ's resurrection out of Easter? And yet there are those that would say he doesn't belong. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Folks, I will not surrender my faith to secular speculation. Scripture, history, and logic declare Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Without this absolute, I have no hope. And I'm still in my sins. But my faith is not futile, nor is it dead. My faith is as alive as Jesus Christ, my Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Paul thought about such things. We thank you that you prompted him to write this into this amazing chapter. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the truth of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And we thank you that we can stand firm. No matter what comes against us, Lord, you are amazing. And you are wonderful. And your plan is finished. And Lord, whether we understand it or not, we have to understand that it is true. Because you cannot lie. Christ said, look at me. See my hands. See my feet. Lord, let's see him, our resurrected Savior. For he's waiting for us as surely as he was waiting for the apostles in Galilee. And he will come for us as surely as he has promised in 1 Corinthians 15. Lord, we thank you. Just be with us through the rest of this day, resting in your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed. We're about 15 minutes to get ourselves settled in the kitchen. If someone could run in and tell the folks in the kitchen that we're just about ready to come in. I know I saw them making hundreds of pancakes. You better be hungry. All right, you are dismissed.